to live with more. And what does it look like to know more about Jesus and to be invited into more of life that he has for us? Last week, we talked a little bit about the more that God is doing all over the world and seeing such a great picture of some of the amazing things that he's doing in some countries far from here, but also hearing stories of what he's doing locally and seeing that God is on the move and he's inviting us to experience more of what he wants for the world around us. He wants us to see that he's got so much more in store for people who live all around us. And it was exciting to hear some of the stories of the more that God is doing. But I have a question for you today as we come to the message. And it's simply this: what do we do when we don't want the more? What do we do when we don't like the more that God is showing us about who Jesus is? Or what do we do when we don't really want a part of the more that he's inviting us into in life? What do we do when we struggle with the more about who Jesus is? Well, today we get to go into a very fun text, I think. We're getting to John 6 today. So if you have your Bibles here, you can turn in them to John chapter 6. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. We are going to be trying to get through a good chunk of this passage today. We're not going to do the whole thing because, man, there's a lot that happens in this chapter. But there's some incredible things that happen. But one of the things we see is that people really begin to struggle with the more about what Jesus is saying about himself in John chapter 6. And really, we see actually quite an exodus from Jesus by the end of this chapter. So, with that in mind, and just before we read it, let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into the text today. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. God, thank you that it's so honest and real and true. Father, thank you that you don't just paint a picture that everything is just rosy with what it means to follow Jesus. But you show us, Lord, that there is a cost. And you show us that there is so much more than we expect of who you are. So, Father, I just pray that as we get into your word this morning, you would open up our eyes to see what we need to see. Open up our ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And God, open up our hearts to be receptive to you and what you would say to each one of us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So like I said, this series, we've been talking about more, that Jesus is more than our expectations. He invites us into life that's more than we can imagine. And now we get to see a little bit more of the more. That's an interesting sentence. More of the more that Jesus is talking about who he is. So John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 25 to see what this whole thing is about. What starts brewing that gets the people really struggling with the more about Jesus? So it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So Jesus says, you guys are following me. You guys followed me to the side of the lake, not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you guys ate the bread and had your fill. You guys are following me because you received good gifts, you liked the gifts, and now you want more gifts, so you're chasing after me for more of that stuff. You guys still want bread. That's what you're after. Now, just a little bit of context for you this morning. The beginning of chapter 6 starts off with people who see a whole bunch of healings and everything else that Jesus is doing. He's been healing people, he's been casting out demons, and there's this big crowd starting to form around Jesus. And they're just amazed by the things he's doing. And so Jesus has had this really busy day. He gets away across the lake with his 12 disciples. They go away to try and escape the crowds for a bit, but the crowds all follow him because they're so amazed by what he's doing. And when they get to the other side of the lake, Jesus has compassion on them. He loves them and he teaches them, spends time with them, and they're all getting pretty hungry. But they're in a place now out in the wilderness where there's no food to be had, at least not much. And his disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, what are we going to do? We should send the crowds away so they can go get something to eat." Jesus says, "You guys give them something to eat." And this is where we see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men. There's also women and children involved too. But we see that Jesus took just a few loaves of bread, a couple of fish, and he fed over 5,000 people with this, and there were leftovers. That's not bad. Last night we made family pizza night, and we did not have any leftovers afterwards after the ravenous hordes got through all the pizza. And I made 4 good-sized pizzas, and they still didn't. Anyways, that's not important. Fed over 5,000 people, and there were leftovers with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And the people have seen this, and they're amazed by what Jesus is doing. But Jesus says, as they follow him back onto the other side of the lake now, he said, you're not following me because you guys are so in awe and thinking that I'm this incredible guy. You guys are following me because you're getting fed. You guys like the fact that you guys are getting loaves of bread and you get to something to eat when you follow me around. You love the gifts that I'm giving. You even want to make me king, a king that you guys would love to have because I give you good gifts. But you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Your hearts are set on the gift and not on the giver of the gift. You're so focused on the bread, you're so focused on the things that I'm giving you that you're not paying attention to what these things say about who I am. Because Jesus is more than just the gifts that he's giving. He's so much more than just the bread that they've been eating. And he has so much more to show them. So he says, don't be satisfied by this bread that's ultimately going to spoil. Don't be satisfied by food that's ultimately going to waste away, but rather invest in things that will have lasting value. Invest in the eternal things. Receive the heavenly bread that the Son of Man will give you. Receive the other parts of this, not just the food you guys like to eat so that your stomachs are full. And that means believing in the one that God has sent. That's what, when they ask, what do we have to do the works of God? Believe in the one that he sent. That's it. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Let the gifts point you to the giver of the gifts and all that he is. Because Jesus, it actually says in here that Jesus has the seal of approval of the Father on him. It's like the king who has his seal of authority. If he writes a letter and he places his seal on it, now that is the word of the king that's going out to be done, right? And the Father, the King of Kings, has placed his seal on Jesus. So what Jesus says will happen, will happen. Don't get all focused on the gifts. Don't get all focused on the fact that you have bread to eat right now. But think about what's eternal. Believe that Jesus is the one that God has sent. That's what actually has lasting value. Jesus is so much more than you think he is. He's not just the giver of gifts. Here's a little example for you. This is just a little analogy. Jesus is more than Santa Claus. Okay? So think about who Santa Claus is. Santa Claus is the guy who keeps the naughty and nice list, right? He's the one who tracks all the things you do, and have you been naughty or nice? He knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, right? No? Okay. Okay. He's just like stone-faced out there. I'm like, whoa, okay. Okay, I know I'm talking about Santa Sunday morning, but it's okay. You guys will be fine. So Santa keeps the naughty and nice list, and if we've been more nice than naughty, then we get gifts, right? And he's the giver of gifts, and he pours out all these wonderful gifts on us, and then he leaves, and we don't see him for another year. There's no relationship. It's all about the gifts and making sure that we're good enough to get the gifts. Now, there's some people who would believe that that's the same thing with Jesus. That God somewhere is keeping a naughty and nice list, and if we make sure we do enough good things to outweigh the bad things, then he's going to be good to us and we get good gifts, like we might get to go to heaven, or we get to play on beautiful golf courses with eternal greens. You've heard this picture, right? You must have heard this picture. But Jesus is more than that. He's more than someone who just keeps track of our good and bad and then makes sure, you know, we get to get a gift at the end of this thing. Jesus is the one who doesn't just keep track of good and bad. He's the one who invites us to know him, to believe in him, to trust him, to get to actually be in a relationship with him. He's not someone who pops in for a short visit and then is gone, only return later on. Even though he did leave in the ascension and he's coming back one day, he sent the Holy Spirit so that he's always here with us. There's a relationship part of this. Jesus is so much more than the Santa Claus kind of picture we'd have for him sometimes. Because he doesn't just offer us gifts, he offers us himself, and he offers us life. Jesus is so much more than just the gifts he gives. He is the giver of the gift, and that's what he wants us to experience. Not just receiving the gifts, but actually being in relationship with the giver of the gifts. So Jesus wants this crowd to move from this sense of, you know, we just want what's temporary. We want to eat and have our fill and be happy. And get to the point of seeing that those things are actually just pointing to who he actually is, that he is God in flesh. That he's God come down to show us who he is and what it means for us to have real, full, eternal life. But the people really struggle with this. And throughout the rest of John chapter 6, it kind of recounts their struggles as Jesus continues to paint the picture of what this looks like. They really have trouble with this. And we're going to have a look at sort of three major struggles they have as Jesus continues to teach about what it means to actually get beyond just the temporary gift and actually receive the giver of the gift. So let's carry on in verse 30 and 31 and see what happens. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give so that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." We're keeping on the bread theme here. What sign are you going to give us, Jesus? How are you going to prove to us that you are actually who you say you are? Because right now we're struggling with doubt. I can believe that you're a guy who can work some wonders and you can heal some people and you can even produce bread out of basically thin air, but to actually believe that you are the one sent down from heaven, I'm having a little trouble there. Could you just show us another sign to prove it? Prove that what you say is true. Maybe a sign like the manna. The manna was the bread that God sent down to his people when they were in the middle of the Exodus, leaving slavery in Egypt and going to the promised land. And they needed something to eat. And so they cried out to God, and God sent them this little stuff called manna, which means, what is it? Because when it came down, they had no idea what it was. It kind of came down like dew, and it was this flaky stuff on the ground. And they're like, what is it? And that's why it's called, what is it? Manna. But that was a sign from God that he was going to provide for them. And every day when they went out, day after day after day, there was always fresh manna, except on the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to collect it. So the day before the Sabbath, they could collect double the amount of manna so they wouldn't need to collect food the next day because there wouldn't be any on the ground the next day. And for years and years, this went on. God providing for them day after day after day after day. It was a sign of God's faithfulness. It was a way of God showing them, here's who I am. You can trust me so that when you get into the promised land, we will have a relationship. See, the manna was never just about filling their stomachs. Their manna was about teaching them about who God is. Showing them, this is the faithful God who will provide for you. Continue to trust him. Because we know that they were going to struggle with that when they got to the promised land. Even God knew that. He said, when you guys get in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, you're going to forget about me. And they did. But the manna was shown as a sign that pointing to God, right? Pointing to the one who would actually provide for them, not just a sign to feed them, right? Now, the people here that are asking Jesus for a sign and saying, you know, our ancestors received manna in the desert, maybe you can do something like that. Maybe they're thinking in terms of Exodus as well. You know, the people of Israel back in those days were under overlordship of Egypt. They were slaves to Egypt. Now, in this time of Jesus, the people are very much under the overlordship of Rome and the Roman Empire. And maybe they're hoping that Jesus showing them a sign is going to show he's the one who's going to lead us out of this misery and give us our own nation back. So we too will have the promised land back just to ourselves. So they ask him for a sign, maybe looking for something more than what Moses did. Now you would think, and I mean, I read this text and I go, really? The feeding of 5,000 people with a handful of loaves and a few fish, that wasn't enough? Like, What are you guys talking about? But they want more. They want to see something. They want to see something that will prove absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know you've done this other stuff, Jesus, but can you prove it to us? Just do a little bit more. So, this is what Jesus' response is. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." It's kind of like what happened with the manna, right? The Father is the one who actually gave the manna, not Moses. He's the one who gives bread from heaven, and it's really to point them back to him. So, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." God is sending down a sign for them like crazy. He's sending down himself. They see him, and yet they still don't believe. It's never about the gift. It's about the giver of the gift. The gift should point us to the giver of the gift. Jesus is now the bread that came down from heaven to show them God in the flesh, and still they don't see him. Still, they're struggling with doubt, asking for a sign. When do we wrestle with doubt? When do you wrestle with this and get to a place of going, "God, I really need you to show up and show me you're real. Just do something to prove it." Back in November of 2005, I took a personal retreat, and I remember going out. I went to the diocese up on Domano, where the Catholic diocese up there, they have all sorts of buildings, and it's very monastery-like. They have these little tiny rooms you can stay in that have this little cot and not much else in it. And I actually had a whole building to myself. There was like 16 rooms in there, plus like the living room and kitchenette and whatever. And I went out for a retreat of prayer and fasting. All I took with me was a journal, a Bible, and a book I was reading at the time. And I just wanted to go out and have time alone with God, listen, and I was prepared to hear all that he had to say to me about what was coming up for the next season. And I remember sitting there, and I was reading through the gospel accounts. I read through all four gospels. I was just reading about the life of Jesus and just listening and praying and just waiting for God to pour out of me and send this lightning bolt down to show me he was there and just tell me what was coming next. And for the whole time I was there, what I heard was silence. And a few flies who were on their last legs, buzzing around in the chapel. Nothing. And in that moment, there was a part of me that was going, "God, would you just show me you're here? Like, just do something to give me a word to show me that you're real, that you're right here with me right now." And I remember coming to the end of that time, starting to pack up my stuff, which wasn't much, toothbrush, change of clothes. And as I was sitting there in frustration and waiting for Tara to come pick me up, I heard the still small voice saying, "Dave, I've been talking to you the whole time, but you really haven't been listening very well." And as I reflected on my time out there, I saw with clarity how God had actually been opening my eyes in the Gospels to who Jesus was and what he was actually asking me to do. But I was so focused on the way this was going to happen, I completely missed what God had been telling me all along. And I wonder for these people here, as they're watching Jesus and they see these miracles, they see the healings, they're seeing the feeding of the 5,000, they're seeing Jesus, they're hearing him all the time, if they're so focused on, "You got to show up the way I want you to show up," that they miss what he's done all along. Maybe in the midst of our doubt and our longing for proof, we just need to actually see what God's been doing already. That was the first struggle they had. The second one comes in verse 41. This is what he says. At this time, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven. So here we go. Jesus tells them a little bit more. Now they're even more frustrated. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'? Don't we know this guy? We know everything about him." Or at least we think we do. And they really struggled with their familiarity with Jesus. They struggled with the fact that they knew where he came from. That he came from the little town of Nazareth. Well, the Messiah wasn't going to be born in Nazareth. And they knew his parents, Mary and Joseph. I mean, this wasn't like some divine guy who just dropped out of the sky. What are you talking about, Jesus? We know your story. How can you now claim to be this bread that has come down from heaven, that you're the one that God has sent down to us? And what they thought they knew about Jesus became a barrier to actually encountering Jesus. What they thought they knew about Jesus became a barrier to them actually getting who Jesus is. Because Jesus is so much more than they thought. And what they thought they knew to be true was actually a little bit wrong. As I was thinking about this, you know, the thought came, what do I think I know about Jesus? And where have I stopped learning and being stretched by him? Have I come to a place where I'm so familiar with the story of his birth at Christmas? You know, it's always, you know, we don't listen to Christmas music any other time other than December. I don't know about you guys. Is that sort of the way it is for you guys too? I know my kids, like, get really sick of the Christmas music. And so, like, January comes, or even at, like, Boxing Day, and Christmas music goes off the iPod and all the rest of the music comes back on the iPod, and we don't listen to it again until December 1st. It's like, we can't drink eggnog until December 1st either. That's just the way it is in our family. Okay. But it's become so familiar and so compartmentalized. This thing happens with Jesus. He comes down. There's angels, there's shepherds, there's wise men. It's this wonderful thing. Woo! And now he's there. And we know the story so well that we've lost the wonder of the fact that God actually came down in spirit and took on human flesh to come and dwell among us. We've been so caught up in the familiar that we miss the wonder. And I just wonder, is there places where I have become so familiar with what I think I know to be true of Jesus that I don't let him stretch me? That I get comfortable and I won't even consider something different. I won't let my mind be teachable because I'm so sure I'm right about how this is. There was a comment made at our last General Assembly, when we were having a debate about a fairly sensitive issue, and we were talking about different scripture passages that referenced it, and I remember someone getting up and saying, because we were trying to take time to discern and listen for the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was directing us on this, right? And someone actually got up and said at the microphone, "I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me what I can clearly see in Scripture." Now, you may agree with that statement, but I couldn't believe it. I never want to get to the place where I think that I can understand perfectly the Word of God without the voice of God. That I, in my own finiteness, can come to His Word and I can figure it out quite apart from Him helping me to understand it. The Holy Spirit was the one who directed the writing of it. He's also the one who illuminates our minds to help us understand it. But are there places where I've got so comfortable in my faith that I'm not even willing to be teachable by God about who He is? Because I know it all already. You know, Ian was talking about Alpha earlier and Encounter. And in some ways, these are two spaces where we're asking people to stretch. Alpha is a place where people can come to find out who Jesus is, maybe for the first time. Maybe they've heard the name Jesus before. Maybe they've only heard the name Jesus when someone's hit their nail with a hammer. You know, whatever. Some people know lots about Jesus. Some people know nothing about Jesus. But Alpha is a place where we can stretch what we do know about Jesus and hear maybe a bit more than what we know and open ourselves up to what he might want to show us about himself. Encounter is the same thing. Wanting to know more about who God is, about how the Holy Spirit actually functions in us and in our world today. wanting to be open to what God will want to show us about that so that we can live more of the life he has for us. And all I would ask that you do with both of these things, as you think about people you're going to invite, or if you would like to come yourself to Alpha, whatever it is, you know, or to come to Encounter, come with open hands, saying, God, I'm going to hold what I know loosely because I want you to teach me. I want you to show me where my blind spots are. Where have I become too familiar with what I think to be what I think to be true of you? Where am I too familiar with this? Where am I so caught up in my own thinking I've refused to allow you to teach me? Come with open hands, ready to listen and receive. And I'm not saying come with blind faith and just go, whatever this said, obviously I just have to believe that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying come with open hands and be willing to test everything you hear and listen for what God would say to you about it. But be willing to be stretched beyond what you think you know to be true of Jesus. Because, you know, like us, these people back here with Jesus were really struggling to reconcile what they thought they knew of him with what he was now saying. And it was making a major point of conflict for them. And it really only got worse from here, actually. If you carry on in John chapter 6, this is what it says. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. There's got to be something of the work of God here to show them more about Jesus. And I will raise them up at the last day. Then skip down to verse 47. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Let's make it really, really, really plain and obvious. This bread is my flesh, which I now give for the life of the world. Anybody uncomfortable yet? Anybody lying about how uncomfortable they are this morning? Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Is Jesus really condoning cannibalism here? Okay. So now we've struggled with doubt, we've struggled with familiarity, now we're really struggling with some discomfort. Because there's some really uncomfortable things that Jesus says. Let's be honest. And this is only one of them. If you actually, you know, one of the things that happened in church history for quite a while was that we really preached more out of the Gospels of Paul than we did out of the letters of Paul than we did out of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Paul makes a lot of sense. And it's easy just to kind of walk through Paul, and it has a lot of do's and don'ts, which we tend to like as people. And we just kind of went that way, right? Because it kind of gave us ways to live. The Gospels are really uncomfortable because Jesus says all sorts of crazy things that we don't like and find hard to understand. And this is where these people were living. There was a lot of discomfort. And they start arguing among themselves. They have no idea what to do with this. And what do you do when you can't make sense of what Jesus says about himself? Do you ignore it? Do you kind of gloss over and skip that part of Scripture every time you get to it? Incidentally, there was a sort of a joke a while back that they produced a loose-leaf Bible so you could just pull out the pages that you didn't like and just keep the rest. But what do you do? What do you do when stuff that Jesus says doesn't make sense to you and you just can't put it together? Well, here's what Jesus says about this. When they start this argument saying, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Here's what he says. Jesus said to them, he doesn't make it easier. Just as a little heads up there. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So cannibalism and vampires, right? Is that what we're taught? No. Okay. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, okay, this is one of those texts that's really not that easy to get. But it really is an important text. Jesus is talking about this is the way to get eternal life. To actually live with God in this quality and amazing fullness of life forever. And we might be helped a little bit to know how the language was used, that Jesus was using here. If you back up to the Old Testament, there's an incredible story that's told sort of in David's last days, as he's on his deathbed, King David. And he was kind of, they're kind of recounting a lot of the amazing things that have happened throughout his life. And one of the stories that's told is about a time when David was hiding out with his men in the cave of Adullam. And they were about 13 miles or so, although the historians say between 5 and 13 miles, west of Bethlehem. And David was thirsty. And he said to the guys who were with him, "Man, what I wouldn't do for a drink from the well of Bethlehem." Now the problem was, Bethlehem was where the Philistine garrison was camped out. The Philistines were the enemies of David. And so to send these guys in there is basically like a suicide mission. But there were three who went and broke through the enemy lines. Three of David's mighty men, we're told. They broke through the enemy lines into Bethlehem. They got a pail full of water from the well of Bethlehem and brought it back to David, if you can believe that. Just so he could have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And David says no, and he pours out the water in front of them. He wouldn't drink it. And this is what it says as to why. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is this not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David wouldn't drink it. He wouldn't drink the blood of these men who risked their lives for him to have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. He wouldn't do it. But Jesus is saying, unless you actually receive what is given from me, not just risking my life, but giving my life for you, unless you receive that for yourself, you cannot enter into eternal life. If you will not receive what I will risk and give of myself for you, if you will not take that for yourself, you cannot have eternal life. You need to receive, to believe that my body and my blood, which will be sacrificed on the cross for you, is enough so that you can have life. You need to receive that. Because if you don't, you can't have life. It's the only way. Now, looking back at this, now John, of course, was written well after the time of the events of this. So looking back from this, we can also make a connection, I think, pretty clearly to the act of communion. It's not to say that if we don't eat and drink communion, we can't have eternal life, but it symbolizes for us the eating of Jesus' body and the drinking of his blood that he talked about. And when we come to the communion table, we remember what he did and we proclaim it again and again and again until he comes, right? We proclaim our faith that this thing that he did for us was enough for us to have eternal life. But you got to admit, when Jesus says this, it feels pretty uncomfortable. And this isn't the only thing he says. So what do we do when we hit those places of discomfort? The people struggled so much with what Jesus was telling them on this day. And ultimately what it resulted in at the end of this chapter was a choice. It kind of almost forced them to a place of decision. Should I stay or should I go? Should I keep following Jesus or is this too much? And what we see at the end of chapter 6 is a whole bunch of people left Jesus after this. They stopped following him. They couldn't accept what Jesus was saying, and they said, "Nah, I'm out." And in fact, it got to a point where Jesus looked to his 12 disciples, the 12 who were closest to him, the 12 who he always took aside and explained the parables to, the 12 who were there for all the miracles and everything else Jesus was doing, and he took them aside and said, "Are you guys going to leave too?" What do we do? What do we do when there's a part of the more that God shows us that we're not comfortable with? Whether it's the more about who he is or the more about the life he's inviting us into, whether it's something he's asking us to do that we just go, "Whoa, that's a little bit beyond what I was comfortable with." Or whether he's showing us something about his character, about his heart, about who he is that we just can't understand. What do? Do we argue with him? Do we argue with the pastor? Do we leave the church? Do we say, "Enough, I'm out"? Or do we trust that as he continues to show us who he is and we see the track record of who he is, that he is good and he has something in mind for us? Do we trust him in that space? You know, Peter, one of the 12, when he was confronted by this question from Jesus, "Are you guys going to leave too?" he said, "Where can we go?" You alone have the words of eternal life. If we leave you, there's nothing else. But what do? When we hit a point of struggling with the more about Jesus or the more he invites us into. See, if we want to actually experience the more, the fullness of life that God has for us, it's going to mean receiving and accepting the more that he wants to show us about who he is, which will sometimes be uncomfortable. We may struggle with some of that stuff. We may struggle with doubt. We may struggle with, we just can't reconcile with what we already know about him. Or we may struggle with discomfort because this doesn't really feel right. But what I want to ask of you today is when you hit those points of struggling with God about what he's showing you about himself or about the life he has for you, ask him. Ask him what this is about and trust him in what he is doing and what he's showing you. Bring your struggle to him because he really does want you to experience more.